2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want to thank those who stood up here and gave testimony of what God had done in their lives. I hope you also realize and understand that when God does something in your life, you ought to tell your brother or sister in Christ. Amen. You ought to make testimony of it and let God be praised as a result of that. When we make testimony, it ought to always be bragging about God and what He did. Now, if it's bragging about ourselves, that's the wrong kind of testimony. But we can brag about our God and what He's done in our lives. Amen? Because He's good. Yeah, He's good. One of the first things we heard, Sterling, he said, well, this isn't spiritual, but it is. God has blessed in his life showing him who his bride is to be. Amen? And he asked his future father-in-law, what do you think? And he says, be glad to get rid of her. No, he didn't say that. But was that what you said, Danny? But I know that he sees God's hand in that. You know, and that's tremendous. And, you know, when we have those are testimonies, all right? And that is spiritual. It is. You know, I wasn't trying to make you look bad, but it really is. What's that? All right. By the way, what blessed me is he came to me, we talked about it a little bit, and he says, I want to propose to her on the devil's head. And what he meant by that was like, you know, in your face. Exactly. So praise the Lord for that one. All right. It's great to see young folks who know the Lord and they get hitched up, you know, and make that team for the Lord. Let's read here. Appreciate your standing to what I call bring honor to the Word of God. I've had the privilege to meet people who want to honor others. If I go, Doc is my elder, and if I go by to shake his hands, he always stands, and he says, and I've said, well, you'd be seated. No, I stand up, shake my preacher's hand. I appreciate that. You see people doing those things. Those of you at camp, you'd hear the preachers many times say, men, take your hats off. Taking the hat off and removing that is a symbol of, I lost the word, courtesy. And it's a symbol of respect to do that. And in our society today, men leave their caps on taking showers, I think. But seriously, it's those things are symbols of respect. So we got the Word of God, and the reason this came about in our church was from camp last year. There was a church there, Brother Jones, who is in El Dorado, Kansas. I'm making you stand a long time, aren't I? His church, as soon as the reading of the Word of God, they would stand up. Our folks came back and thought, we're going to do that too. I didn't ask for it. They just started doing it. And it's in respect to the Word of God. Not everybody understands that. That's fine. And I don't demand it, and that's fine. But that's what it's about. In the book of Nehemiah, as he took out the book of God, the people rose. And so that's where that kind of tradition began with. I'm going to read the first six verses here this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray and then you'll be seated. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege this day to open the book of God. May we never look at it as another book. May we realize that this, your word, is even exalted, as you have said, above your name. Lord, may we revere the truth that you have given us, that which you have preserved for us, that we might be able to gain direction for our lives. Lord, you are the author of life. You are the one who created us. And you give us in this book the instructions of living. Let us never ignore it again. Let us take it to our heart. Oh God, this morning, cause it to go deep within our soul. Give us instruction today. Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk, even those who are not even saved, God, that you might direct this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In all actuality, as we read this chapter and really this book, we find a picture of the minister of God going to war. However, there is something unique about this war, and that is the place that the battle is taking place. It's not exactly where we expect a battle to take place, for we find that he is carrying here some heavy artillery. In verse number 4, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're talking about that which holds on to you and I, and how there are some weapons that are needed to break down or to pull down these strongholds that Satan has upon us. I believe what we find here is a picture of the shepherd carrying weapons, not into the outside world to do battle, but within the very walls of the church itself. Here's a battle that takes place in the hearts and the lives of God's people. The weapons themselves, they are not the usual quality, but they are spiritual weapons that are the weapons of the Spirit of God. Listen, this minister is not about to use the same weapons that those who are antagonizing, those who are seeking to destroy within the church use. He will not be using bitter words of hostility that perhaps have come against him. His reaction to the fleshly assault will be met not in a similar manner, but in a manner that is honoring and portraying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be with those spiritual weapons. The church, you and I, we are never to use the force to carry its message to where, for instance, the popish armies of days gone by took battles to the Holy Land in what we know as the Crusaders or the Crusades. Now, I'm not talking about those of the Muslim world who want to bring their religion into nations and peoples through the sword. No. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're talking about those kinds of weapons that he describes here as spiritual weapons, not carnal ones. Many, many years ago, there was a bishop prince that was taken in battle. He had placed his armor upon himself, and he had gone into battle. This was a real battle, and during the battle, his armies were defeated, and he was taken captive. The Pope sent a request to the king that had taken him in battle, and he said, would you please release this bishop? Would you release him because he is a part of our religious heritage and so forth? And the king replied, and he says, this have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or no, in reference to that which he had worn into battle. We need to understand something from that. We need to understand that you and I have some armor. You and I have some spiritual armor in which we can go to the battles that are really spiritual. If I this morning was to take this passage in its immediate connection, we would represent Paul as dealing with those lofty ones who had usurped authority within this local church. They had come, they had denied His apostleship. They had set themselves up as superior to Him. He who had led them to Christ, He who had taught them. And they brought in error. They had preached error to the people and had led them astray. And Paul said when he came among them, he would be armed with the power of God that he might give them the truth of God and bring about to them conversion back unto Christ and confusion to the enemy. But I'm not going to speak on that particular aspect of it this morning, but rather on the warfare that is carried on within you and I as individuals. If you've been saved very long, you know that there's a warfare. If you've been saved very long, matter of fact, you probably found out the day you got saved. For what takes place is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God makes you a new man. He doesn't make you over, He just makes you new. There's no repairing the old. God just makes you new. You're a new creature. You're created in Christ Jesus. And as this new individual, we find out that there is something very true. I believe it was Mary mentioned. She says, or maybe it was Lori, I'm standing here in the flesh. One of the things we understand is we get saved, our spirit is enlivened, and our soul now is going to get directions from either our flesh, which it's been used to, or from our spirit. You see, a person who is lost, it is their flesh that operates. It tells the soul what to do. For instance, we live in a Burger King society, and basically it's have it your way kind of philosophy. And what it means is, I'm going to do my thing what makes me feel good. And that's the average thought of Americans, and I imagine people throughout the world. I want to make me happy. And I want to do that which makes me feel good. And so that is the flesh. It wants to feel good. And so it directs the soul. It is that which determines really what we're going to do. However, when you get saved, something takes place. Born within you now is a new spirit. The spirit is in connection with God. The spirit is that which the Holy Spirit directs. And now the spirit within a man wants to direct that soul, the affections, and all of that which is within you and me. However, there's a battle that takes place, isn't there? You now have a spirit, but you also have the flesh. And so these are contrary one to the other. That's what Galatians 5 is talking about. And he tells us we need to walk in the spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, that's a very true statement there. And so God wants you and I to begin listening to the Spirit of God. However, we find there is a battle, isn't there? There is a battle because the flesh is strong. How many have found out since you've been saved that your flesh is very strong? Some of you might think, boy, the longer I'm saved, the weaker my flesh gets. Oh, my goodness, are you deceived? How we need to help you understand, the flesh never weakens, but the Spirit can take control. All right? And lead us in the right direction. Some of the folks stood up here and they said, listen, I am intending on allowing the Spirit of God to direct my footsteps from this point onward. That's really what it's about. And by the way, Christian, that's not you trying hard. That's allowing the Spirit of God to do that work in you. He is the only one that can give you strength to do those kinds of things. So we find that there is this warfare that's taking place within our being. And I want us to notice this morning in our text, which is verse number 5, three particular things. I want us to first of all notice the fortresses that are demolished by the Spirit of God. I want us to notice secondly that these prisoners that are seized, they exalt themselves against God. Listen, these prisoners bringing every thought, into captivity. You and I can have those prisoners, those thoughts brought into captivity. You see, the problem in this matter of the spirit and the flesh controlling is really right up here. Proverbs 23, verse number 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? As the mind and the heart working together, what the thoughts are in our minds is going to make who we are. Okay? If you think today that you are defeated, you are. If you think today that you are in victory, you are. Okay? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's very, very easy to look at athletics and understand that there are those who go out and play with victory in their minds. Then there are others that go out and they say, well, I'm going to give up my best. And we may win, we may lose. Okay? That's not a victorious mind. By the way, I don't play sports to lose. Can I time out for a second? I despise Little League. I mean the little league. All we're going to do is we're going to go out and hit the ball and you're going to run to the base and we're not going to keep score because we don't want anybody to have bad feelings. We don't want anybody to feel like a loser. And so we want everybody to feel like a winner. Well, I want everybody to feel like a winner. But if you're going out to play and there's nothing to win, how do you feel like a winner? How do you ever strive for anything? I feel good. I got that out of my chest. I feel so good. All right. And all of you who have kids in Little Leagues, you're going to be upset with me and mad at me, and I'll forgive you that. Understand something today. God wants you and I to be what? Winners. God wants us to have the right kind of thoughts. And so God is teaching us something here about these thoughts. And as we look here thirdly this morning, we're going to see that these prisoners, these thoughts, are to be led away captive. They are to be put away. They are to be shown up. We're going to look at that this morning. Notice with me, first of all, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. God is telling us here there are some fortresses that need to be demolished. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes and meets the soul, it is up against some horrible thoughts. It is up against some prejudices which seek to screen the mind from you and I having revealing truth. We hear the Word of God and we have our prejudice. We have our thoughts. We have those things ahead of time. And so we just don't listen to it and allow it to come in. But God says, casting those down, the truth of God's Word, as it is preached, as it is read, as it comes into our hearts, can cast those things aside. For one solid week, you heard the testimonies this morning of people who came up here, who have sat in this church, they've heard the preaching, but they walk out and they allow those things not to really get in their heart, but day after day, message after message, moment after moment, through conversation and through all that transpires, moment after moment, finally they are able to allow God to do exactly that, to cast those things out of the way and see some fortresses demolished. The object sought for is that men may be brought to know God, to know who He is, what He is, and to know their relationship to Him as fallen men, to know His plan of restoration, to know Him in Christ Jesus, and so to know Him as one who loves them, one that they can obey, one that they can trust. And God wants to what? Cast down these imaginations, these thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. There are battles that must be won in the hearts and minds of people. The masses of men do not want to know God. How many knew that? The masses of men do not want to hear God's message. Even God's people oftentimes are more interested in who preaches the message than what the message is being preached. Oftentimes we're more excited with the glamour of the personality of the preacher or of the congregation or whatever than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the wonderful gospel of Jesus. The work of the gospel of salvation, the work of the gospel of sanctification is to bring men into focus with their true selves, casting down imaginations. And when He is come, speaking of the Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. God wants you and I to see who we really are. Casting down the imaginations that we are wonderful. Casting down those kinds of thoughts that we think that we do not need God. If man had no other sin, if his imagination of how wonderful he is were true, his unbelief in the Savior would be his condemnation. Bill got up and he said, "Boy, I thought I was doing everything right and I was just a great guy." And basically he's saying, "Hey, my thoughts were not in the right place." He is saying, "Listen, I thought this, but I was not living in the realm of total belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Him, the Bible says, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." If you're here today and you say, "I have not really got that much sin in my life. I'm not as bad as what some of these people say they were. I'm really a pretty decent individual." Understand something. Your unbelief in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ has already condemned you to an eternal hell. Matter of fact, when you were born under condemnation. You were born as a sinner. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. Your mom and dad did not have classes in your home and teaching you how to lie. They didn't teach you how to be selfish, how to take your brother or your sister's toys. They didn't teach you that. Matter of fact, they tried to teach you differently in that. We are born with this innate desire for self rather than God. We are against God, if you please. And we need saved. We need God to remove that condemnation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that there are those who have the imagination that they believe they already know God. And they know about Him because perhaps they have been raised in church. Many of these are graduates of the school of self-importance. They believe, "Hey, I've got it all. I know this, I know that, I know the other thing." But I'll tell you what, nothing shuts the heart to the knowledge of Christ as does the thought that we already know it all. And know-it-alls need that imagination eliminated. I'll tell you, a little bit of God's light will reveal their ignorance. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, "Boy, I've read the Bible, I understand it from cover to cover." And so in the next few moments of conversation, I find out, through just a couple of very simple questions, you don't have to go very far, that they're really pretty ignorant of the Word of God. And yet they had this idea that they were. They believe they already know Him. They believe they already know all about Him. Because, you know, they grew up with it. Still others believe that if they are to find revelation of God, they must do it without His help. There are those who think, "Listen, I've got to find out these kinds of things upon my own. I've got to, through my own ability, discover God." Looking for Him. Listen, the hippies of the 60s, that was their deal. They were out there looking for God. Some of them were called Jesus people. They were looking for God. And yet they were not allowing the revelation of God, the Word of God, which is the only thing that will bring that about. When in actuality, rather than looking God, they were entrenched in their own ability. They cared not for what the Scriptures had to say. I want to ask you a question. Who is to know God better than himself, and who can better tell of Him than He? And so you and I today, we need God to speak of Himself through His Word to our hearts that we might have our imaginations cast down. In the end of the age that we are now living, I believe there are those who think that there is something better than the gospel. I've heard some of the religious programs on television. I've read some of the articles. And there are those who think, "Listen, there are things better than this." There's a group of folks now that believe that there is something greater than the church of God. And they believe that home Bible studies are more important now. And the church of God is now extinct. And it is not something there. But let me tell you something. The Bible still speaks of the church. Jesus Christ loved the church and died for it. They think there's something far greater than that of salvation. They think that there is something that is more important. But listen, what is more important than a gospel that will save an eternal soul from an eternal death and an eternal hell? Than that which is the eternal Word of God who teaches us that we're sinners and we have a Savior. And I find that there are those who they think they can never really know God. They say, well, God is far too great to ever know. No, we'll never know all about God. But God has revealed to us that which He wants us to know. But I want you to notice something here in this verse. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The great enemy to the soul is our pride. The great enemy that you and I deal with is our thoughts of ourselves. Do you realize today that every time that you come into conflict with another individual, are you listening? Every time you have a disagreement with somebody, every time that you have a fight with somebody, every time, I say this based upon the authority of the Word of God, every time, it is because of your pride. My Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, contention, listen, only by pride cometh contention. It's because of our exalted thoughts of ourselves. And what you and I, from the Word of God, discover is that God's Word wants to cast down our exalted thoughts of ourselves and raise up in its place thoughts of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His desire. Casting down the imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And God wants to make some prisoners. Notice here, it says, and bringing into captivity. I believe God wants to make a prisoner out of our self-security. Our self-security. What do you mean, preacher? There are many folks who are very at ease in who they are without Christ. They are secure in who they are when in reality, God wants to understand that needs to be taken prisoner. That needs to be captured because our security is not in ourselves. It's only in Christ. Marianne, on a number of occasions as she was up here, says, I no longer have these thoughts about insecurity. I no longer have these thoughts that I'm scared about hell. I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Christ secured. Christ captured her self-security and gave to her something in place of it. And that is a security in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He wants to take captive our self-righteousness by helping us to know that we are guilty against the law of God. You know, are guilty. You know, most folks, they stop and they think, well, there's all these things. And boy, there's some people out there, they're great sinners. Why, they're thieves, they're killers. Did you know that those are farther down in the list of the Ten Commandments? You know, there are four very basic sins that God teaches that are against Him, and they are the first ones. Jesus Christ, when He was asked, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All of thy heart and thy soul. And quite frankly, you and I, when we do not have that in our light, we are guilty against the law of God. And God wants to make a prisoner of those things. Bring them into captivity. Take them away from us. Listen, those in captivity are taken out of society. God wants to remove these thoughts of self-security and self-righteousness from us. And He says here, really to lead them into captivity. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. In other words, God wants to bring into captivity not only self-security, not only self-righteousness, lock those things up, put them away, but also to lead them away into captivity, His thoughts of despair. They're to be led away as He realizes the love and the forgiveness of God. To help us understand, hey, I am in despair. I have these horrible things that are about to happen to me. But to realize, hey, God is going to lead us away from that and give us something far greater. To realize His love, to realize His forgiveness. His reason is to lead into captivity to the higher reason, understanding of His supreme Lord. To bring us to understand who He is. It's sad, I must say, that there are many through their pride back up and desire doctrines of their own. But how we need to understand the Bible is the final authority. Our will is to be led captive by His. Our will is to be led captive by His. Do you see the picture here? Here's the conquering King who has come in to lead that which has been taken captive into captivity. In other words, He has come in to capture our self-confidence. And now that we might have all confidence in Him. He has come in to capture our self-righteousness, that we might see that our righteousness be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come in to capture our will, that no longer will that operate, but the King, it is His will that is in force. No longer is it a force of its own accord, but man's will is to bring honor to God and not to self. It is to be in captivity, bringing that will into His. Jesus Christ even said, "Not my will be done, but thine." Here's the great battle that must have the weapons of the spiritual world, the weapons of spirit and truth. It is this, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that takes the wrong thoughts we have of ourselves, making them captive and bringing them into conformity and understanding of who the capturer is. You see, it's Jesus who ought to have captured our whole being. Who ought to have captured our heart, who ought to have captured our thoughts, who ought to have captured our will. And thus He is speaking here. God wants us to be in a place of spiritual victory. With that thought, I want to close with this. Spiritual victory is seen. Are you listening? It is witnessed. It is understood in our love to each other. It is seen in our love to each other. That's spiritual victory. He said, "What do you mean, preacher? Does God love you?" Definitely. For God what? So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Exactly. For God so loved. When He has captured us and captured those thoughts of self-importance and self-worth, when He has captured those and brought them into captivity, and our will is now in His, and He is now the ruling and the conquering King, and He is now the one who is on the throne of our lives. We are following after Him. He is the one doing it all. He's the King. The love of God comes then through us. His will is being accomplished through us. The capturing King has made us, and don't misunderstand this, but we are now slaves unto Him. Paul said, "I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." What do you mean by that? I am willing to allow God to capture all of my thoughts and allow Him to do whatever He wants through me and in me. And the way to discover if that be true in your life is in how you love and treat your brethren. Let me give you a verse. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Did you listen to that? This is the spiritual weaponry. The truth of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Let me read it again. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." He says, seeing that this has happened unto unfeigned. That means it's not faked. It's real. "Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Sterling, you've ever done anything wrong? As your brother in Christ, I don't like what you did. Anybody like what he did wrong? He didn't tell us what he did wrong, but do you like what he did wrong? I don't either. Do you like what he did wrong? Did you do anything wrong? Do you like that? I don't either. But I love you. Did you hear what he said? I love you too. I don't like what you did, but I love you. Yeah. Jordan, I don't like what you do wrong, but I love you. Love doesn't mean we like what folks do necessarily. But oh, did you know this? Love covereth a what? Multitude of sin. Now I know he did something wrong because he told me. And I could ask him, what are some of the things you did wrong? Don't tell me. And what are some of the things? I could know those things. I could observe those things. But when I really love him, what am I going to do? Q, did you hear what he did? Do you know he did that? Oh, Jeff, we really need to pray for Sterling. Do you know what he did? Terrible. You better make sure you tell Teresa about it too, so she can pray. She had no idea, but now she does. See what I'm talking about? Love of the brethren. We've talked about it a lot this week at camp. It is that which what? Shows forth that our thoughts have been taken captive by Christ. Do you know what Jesus will never do for your sin? He covers them. He doesn't take them to the rest of the world. Like, hey, everybody look here. What's he do? He forgives them. Amen. I think I said it last week, a message very similar to this. But the secret of longevity in friendships, the secret of longevity as a pastor of a church, it has to come not from me or from you, but it must be the forgiveness of other people for our stupidity. Why? Because they love us. There's the real test. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's not faked. It's a real thing. What's God trying to teach us? God's trying to teach us that we need to allow Him to take control of our thoughts. Because the flesh thrives upon wrong thinking. The flesh looks at those evil deeds of Sterling. And like the news media likes to blast it to the world. Have you noticed that the news seldom tells good news? Why? It's controlled by the flesh. Because in that, when I can look at Sterling and let other folks know how bad he is, do you know what I'm really doing? By the way, he isn't. But do you know what I'm really doing? Look how bad he is. I'm not doing that. We might not say it, but we're thinking, I'm better. And we're wanting folks to believe that too. Why? Because the flesh is what's satisfied by its own pride. God says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and what? Bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Putting it under Him. Allowing His thoughts to control our thoughts. God looks at individuals with grace. We need to look at the individuals with grace. Amen? This is what I believe is a great message of the Word of God. That we, what? Allow God to take over. That's what He wants. He wants, first of all, to take your soul and save it from an eternal hell. And then He wants to take your soul and save it from you. And to make you a new individual. Lord God, today work in our hearts. Lord, these truths must be cemented in by the Spirit of God. For they are foreign to our very nature. Spirit of God, we pray that You would today help us understand this truth about our thought life. Lord, that we might discover who we really are. Our thoughts normally are not about You. They're normally about ourselves. And those need to be taken into captivity. The battle is on. And Lord God, within the walls of the church, this battle takes place. It takes place in each of our soul. Lord, for some here, there might not even be a battle. All they think is themselves, they're lost. And oh God, they might realize that lost condition has taken them to an everlasting hell. But for many others, there are all kinds of strange thoughts that need to be taken captive. Allow You to really to change their mind. Lord God, bless these moments. There are many needs. There are many things that ought to be taken care of this morning, I believe. Have Your way and will in this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.